many of you guys have a vegetable garden? Do I have any people? Anyone? Oh, I have a few. That's great. I'm right there with you. I am not by any means a professional gardener. I would call myself a novice gardener, but every year I have a vegetable garden. And for this year, for some reason, I had so many pests and bugs getting into my garden. I don't know if you have ever experienced that. And it all started after I had, you know, tilled up the soil and I had planted my garden and things were going. They were looking pretty good. In fact, my green beans were up. They had blossoms on them. And I went out to check my garden one day and I noticed that there was half a row of green beans where all the blossoms were gone. And I thought, well, you know, it's kind of in a shadier spot. I thought maybe the blossoms weren't there before. I'll just keep an eye on it. We'll see. So I come back the next day and I look and all the blossoms are gone off the entire row now. And I thought, okay, there's something going on. There's something going on here. So I start looking around in my garden, and lo and behold, I find a baby rabbit that has been living in my garden and eating off all of my blossoms. And I was like, okay, rabbit, you're going. You can't stay here. So my kids, they thought this was great fun. They got a bucket, and we got the rabbit out of the garden. We took it away. I don't even remember where we took it, like to a field or something, and we dropped it off. And I closed up the hole. There was this little hole in between my fence and my house where the rabbit had gotten in, so we closed that up. And I thought, okay, I'm going to watch my garden. And I would go out every day and look and make sure that there's no more rabbits were getting in my garden. And then after a couple weeks, I thought, okay, I think I'm good now. Well, I wasn't. Something else started getting in my garden. I'm not really sure what it was at this point in time. I think maybe it was a raccoon or something, because I came out one day, and if you've ever grown zucchini, you know the leaves get really, really big, and they're really high off the ground. Well, something had like trampled through my zucchini and then had eaten all of the squash off up to the stem. And I was like, you gotta be kidding me. What in the world? What's going on here? So I didn't know what it was. So I went online, you know, the internet's great, you can like research things. Like I said, I don't really know that much what I'm doing. And I found if you put chili pepper all over your garden, it will keep the animals away, whatever they might be, rabbits, raccoons, whatever. So I get this big thing of chili pepper, because at this point in time, I'm kind of ticked off that the animals are eating the food in my garden, and I can't use it for my family. So I get this big thing of chili pepper, and I'm just chili powder, and I'm spreading it all over my garden. I'm spreading it around, I'm spreading it inside, and every day that I'm going out to my garden, and I am watching to see what's going to happen. And the chili powder worked. Things were staying away, and I thought, okay, maybe I'm good, maybe I'm in the clear now. But I wasn't. And a couple weeks later, I don't know if you guys had beetles this year. We had lots of Japanese beetles. And guess where all the Japanese beetles went in my neighborhood? They came to my garden. And they were all over the leaves of my green beans and all over all the leaves there. And at this point in time, I was pretty frustrated. And I was like, oh no, you are not taking any more of my food for my family, you things. So I go out and I probably spent more money on Japanese beetle traps than I did on the actual garden itself, and I got all these Japanese beetle traps, and I'm setting them up, and I'm going out there every day to look and see whether or not I'm getting rid of these beetles, and I can get something out of my garden this year. And one of those days when I was kind of revved up, a little bit ticked off at all these animals getting stuff out of my garden, I was walking, and I remember it really distinctly, I was walking from my garage out to the garden, and the Lord just spoke to me really clearly, and he said to me, Christy, I am jealous for you to bear much fruit. And you know, I thought about that and I was like, well, that puts it in a little bit of perspective now, doesn't it? And here I was so revved up that these animals were stealing the fruit from my garden. And in the same way, the Lord said he was jealous for me to bear much fruit. He did not want anything stealing the fruit from the garden of my heart. And you know, I want you to know today that the Lord is jealous for you to bear much fruit. Did you know that Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, that if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. And he goes on to say in verse 8 of that same chapter that it will be for his Father's glory that we bear much fruit, so proving ourselves to be his disciples. You see, the Lord desires us to bear much fruit for him. And we're going to be talking today about responsive faith, about responding to the work of the Lord in our lives. And you might think, okay, how is this all connected? Well, let me tell you, there was a parable we looked at this week in our homework. It was the parable of the sower. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says something really, really interesting. And we didn't actually look at it in our homework, but he says this. He's talking about the good soil that produces fruit. And he says, and that person will produce fruit 160 or 30 times what is sown. And I've always found that to be really interesting because Jesus doesn't really explain how that happens. And I've always thought, Lord, I want to be an 100-time fruit bearer. I don't want to just bear 30 times or 60 times. I want to bear 100 times the fruit. And here's the connection for us today. And I really want you to get a hold of this. It is our responsiveness to the work of the Word in our lives that will dictate our fruitfulness. Okay? It is the responsiveness, our responsiveness to the work of the Word in our lives that will dictate our fruitfulness. You want to be an 100-time fruit bearer for the Lord? You're going to have to respond to his word and his work in your life. And James is actually talking about this in James 1, 19 through 25. We're going to look at that today. We looked at that in our homework. He's talking about how we can respond to the work of the word of the Lord in our lives so that we can bear much fruit. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to go with this garden analogy. Because you see, James is going to tell us that the garden of our hearts there's some things that have to happen in it if we're going to respond to the Lord. He's going to tell us that we're going to have to cultivate the soil, just like I'd have to cultivate the soil in my own garden, my vegetable garden at home. The soil's got to be cultivated. We're going to have to plant the seed. We have to actually receive the seed of the word. And then we're going to have to tend that plant in order for great fruit to be grown in our lives. So the question for us now is, do you want to be a fruit bearer for the Lord? And so hopefully you're ready to listen, and you're ready to dig in, and you're ready to respond to the Lord today as we learn about what it takes to be a great fruit bearer for the Lord, okay? So let's dive in. We're going to begin by looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through the beginning of verse 21, and that's going to bring us to our first point, okay? Let's grab it here and let's read that together. And James says this. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." And this brings us to our first point. We want to bear much fruit for the Lord. We're going to have to prepare the soil of our own hearts by setting the stage for response. Prepare the soil. Set the stage for response. And James gives us here really two heart things and our attitudes that need to be in our heart if we're going to be fully fruitful for the Lord and fully responsive to him. And the first thing is this. If we want to be bearing much fruit and responding to the Lord, we have to cultivate a teachable spirit. We have to cultivate a teachable spirit. And that simply means this, that I recognize my desperate need for the Lord. I recognize that I do not have all the answers. Look what James says. I love how James talks because he's very direct and he's very action-oriented. So he actually gives us three command statements here. And he says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is a picture of somebody here who's very teachable. Let's talk about these statements a little bit. He says, let everyone be quick to listen or quick to hear. And we saw in our homework this week that when James said that, he was specifically referring to hearing the voice of the Lord. That was what he was talking about. And if we want to be bearing much fruit for the Lord and be responsive to him, we've got to be quick to listen to his voice. And that word quick, I love this. It means immediate, without any hesitation. And there's going to be a lot of heart checks today as we go through this because James is all about checking your heart. And really we have to look and say, is my response to the Lord and his work in my life immediate? Is it without hesitation? Because that's what's got to be there if we want to bear much fruit for the Lord. And James goes on to say this. He says, be slow to speak. Meaning, not that we speak slowly, or we slow down our speech, that we speak with a deliberate and thoughtfulness before we talk. We're going to be deliberate and controlled in what we say. The idea being that I understand that I do not have all the answers. I am listening for the Lord. I am waiting for Him. I know that I don't have the answers. That's that teachability. And then James goes on to say, and be slow to anger. Again, the same idea. Be deliberate and thoughtful and controlled before you act. Oftentimes, if we're acting out of anger, it's because we feel like selfishly maybe our rights have been violated in some way. Or we feel like we know the answer, we know what to do, and it should be done our way. And that is just the opposite attitude of what James is talking about here. He says that if we want to be responsive to the Lord, we want to see much fruit in our lives, we've got to be teachable, slow to anger, slow to speech, and quick to listen. Now, James goes on to say then, he gives us kind of another overview here. If we want to be responsive to the Lord and the soil of our heart is going to be ready to receive from Him, then we also have to develop a pure mind. We've got to develop a pure mind. And James says it like this. He says, get rid of all filthiness and all rampant wickedness. Now, these are some interesting words here. It sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? But the word filthiness means any evil conduct and the desires that would lead to them. Rampant wickedness means residue. Did you know that when you came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus gave you a new spirit and He brought life into your spirit? But as you probably are aware, there's still parts of you that have this tendency to sin, right? That's because our flesh is still pulling at us. And our mind, our will, and our emotions, that's our soul, are caught in between. And James is not calling for perfection here. What he's saying is, you've got to be at a place where you are willing to be done with your sin. You've got to be at a place where you're willing to say, I'm done, Lord, with that. I don't want to live in that way anymore. I will do whatever it takes to walk with you in purity. That's what James is calling for here. You know, I read this quote as I was studying for this, and I thought this was really good. And here's what it said. It was from a Bible commentary, and I don't remember which one. But it says this, a mind full of filth and wickedness is not favorable to the truth. Purity of heart is the best preparation for seeing the force of truth. When our hearts are not in a pure state before the Lord, and even one of the words we looked at in our homework was pollution. And when our hearts aren't in a pure state, it's like our minds are polluted. Have you ever been in a place that's really polluted? My sister actually just moved out of New Delhi, India. She lived there for a couple years, and I didn't know this until she moved there. It is one of the most polluted cities in the entire world. And she said when you fly into New Delhi, literally you come in and you're in the airplane, and at 3,000 feet you fly into the pollution and you can see it. It is just, I mean, it's covering everything. And it affects everyone there. In fact, one of the reasons why my sister moved out, she has two young children and they could never go outside because of the pollution. But that's what happens when we're living in this place where this filthiness and this residue, we're allowing it to dictate what we're doing. Our minds are polluted. We can't see clearly, can we? And because we can't see clearly, the force of the truth of the word cannot have the impact that it needs to have in our lives. So, question for you. What do you need to do to cultivate the soil of your heart that you might be responsive to the Lord and bear much fruit? Maybe for you, you maybe are listening and saying, you know what, I'm recognizing that there is a lack of teachability in my spirit. I mean, you take that to the Lord and confess that. He desires to give you grace in that and to give you a teachable spirit that you might respond to His word and bear much fruit. He's jealous for you to bear much fruit. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I can see where I have been allowing my sin. I've been excusing sin in my life. Man, you got to be done with that if you want to be responsive to the Lord and if you want to bear much fruit for Him. All right, so this leads us down to our next point. First, we've seen we've got to cultivate the soil. The soil's got to be ready to receive the word. And that leads us to the next step then. If we want to bear fruit for the Lord, we've got to be responsive to Him and we've got to receive the seed. Welcome the implanted word. And this comes from the second part of James 1:21. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And hopefully it will be, you'll see why as we walk through it, because it just demonstrates the power of the word of the Lord in our lives. And here's what James 1:21 says. It says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Let's walk through those phrases together so you can understand what this is saying. James says first, receive with meekness. And the idea being, again, that there's this humility and this teachability in my spirit. I'm understanding that I need the Lord. Do you know that you need the Lord? Without him, you would have nothing. That's where I'm coming from. And James says, receive the seed. And it's this idea that I'm going to be welcoming to the seed, the word in my life. I'm going to open my heart to it in every way. It would be this. It would be like if you were invited someone over to your house and you had just gotten everything ready. You had food ready. Maybe it was a chilly day, so you had a fire going. Everything was just kind of in place, and it's homey. And you got the lights on. You're waiting for them to come over, and they knock on the door, and you just open that door up, and you say, "Welcome. Come on in. My home is your home. Make yourself at home." That's the idea here. James is saying the word has to be at home in you. That's the reception that we're to have to the word of God, our response to it, that we would bear much fruit. Now, what is it that would keep us from receiving the word like that? And we've already mentioned, we learned about the parable of the sower in our homework this week. And Jesus talked about three things that would keep us from receiving the word in that kind of way. He talked about the seed that fell on the path and the birds just plucked it up. And that was the foolish heart. You see, if we're not even receiving the seed, the soil of that foolish heart was so hard, the seed couldn't even penetrate it. And if we're not even receiving the seed, if we're not even attempting to understand or apply the word, well, it's not going to be received at all, is it? And then Jesus talked about the wavering heart. And this was the seed that fell on the soil. Now, the soil was churned up enough that the seed was able to get down deep into it and it was able to grow up. But the problem was the soil was shallow. And so when something hard came along, that plant just withered because it didn't have a good root. And you see, if we are not finding our root in Jesus, the fruit of the word is not going to be able to bear fruit in our lives in the way that God wants it to. If we're trying to be satisfied by other things, anything other than the Lord, that's going to be the result, a lack of fruit. And then Jesus talks about the last kind of seed, which falls on the soil. It begins to grow up, but the weeds choke it out. And this is the person with a divided heart. This person is not going to be able to receive the word because the worries of this life and the cares of this world choke out the fruitfulness of the word. So again, we got to think to ourselves now, do I see myself in any of these pictures? And if you do, man, the Lord has grace for you. Come to him. He desires for you to bear much fruit. So come to him. Put that stuff aside so that you can receive the word. Now, James goes on to say here, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, the word we used here in the original Greek is the word engrafted. And James was thinking of a very specific picture when he was talking here. Have you ever seen, I hadn't really seen it until I really have studied this in the past, but have you ever seen where a horticulturist will take a tree or bush, and if that tree or bush is not bearing fruit, or the right kind of fruit, or the right amount of fruit, what they'll do is they will cut into the bark of that tree, and they will take a stem from another tree or bush, which is bearing the right kind of fruit. And they'll take that stem, and they will, it's called graft it, into the original tree. And basically all that means is they've made a slice in the bark, they make a slice in the bark of the other stem, they put it on, they wrap it up, they seal it off, and they let it. And then what happens is the sap from the bush or tree begins to flow into the stem. And the sap from the stem begins to flow into the tree until the two actually become one piece. But the great thing is that that new stem that is on there will bear the fruit from its original tree. So it's this different kind of fruit that this tree is bearing because of this new stem that's been put on there. And then what the horticulturist will do as that graft becomes secure, the horticulturist will prune off the old branch. And see, what a great picture of the power of the Word of God in our lives. You see, the Lord desires to take His Word and graft it into us that we might bear a new kind of fruit that we could not bear before. That's exciting to me because I know that there's a lot of yucky fruit in my life that I don't want there to be. And it is literally the engrafted Word that changes the fruit that we bear. And hopefully you can get a hold of that today. That is an important thing. That is the gospel at work in your life and my life. That is the transforming power of the Lord through His Word. And James says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And he goes on to say, which is able to save your soul. And this is really awesome to me. Now, I want you to think about this. Who is James talking to? He's talking to believers who already have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here? Because they already have a saving faith. Well, he's saying this. He's saying that the Word literally is able to transform our mind, our will, and our emotions. This word soul here means mind, will, and emotions. And the word save that James uses here means to be made whole. You see, the Lord doesn't just desire for you to get to heaven. He desires to bring wholeness into your life here on this earth, in your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know, last week, Jonna said something about if only our emotions wouldn't get in the way, we could do a lot of things a lot better, and that's true. But I'm telling you, the Lord desires to transform your emotions through His Word. What an exciting thing, and I'm hoping that you're getting a hold of today the importance of the Word of God in your life. So we got to ask ourselves a question now. And that's this, how is it then that we engraft the Word into our hearts? You know, the Lord says that we are to receive His Word. How is it, though, that we can create space in our life for the Word to be engrafted? Now, I actually want to show you a picture so that you can picture what James is talking about here. And then we're going to talk about a method to engraft the Word. And the method is not necessarily important. What's important is that we're making time and we're making, creating space in our life for the Word to saturate all of us. So if you actually have the picture in your handout, and I actually should have a picture, that picture up on the PowerPoint as well, and here it is. You see, what James is saying here is that the Word needs to become a part of every part of our being. It needs to saturate us. We need to receive the Word into our spirit. And then we need to allow the Word to saturate our mind. Now, I put the word memorize up there. I think, honestly, as I was thinking through it and praying through it, I think a better word would be just know the Word. Memorizing is one way that we can know the Word, so you can even change that on your handout if you want to right now. We need to allow our mind to know the Word. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that might look like specifically as we move on here. And then we want the Word to saturate our will. And that means I need to understand the Word. I can do that by investigating, but I need to understand the Word. And then I want the Word to saturate my emotions, and I do that by meditating on it. And finally, and this is really an important part, piece of it, and this is when I know that the Word has truly been engrafted, I want the Word to change my behavior and my attitudes. And I want to apply, and I do that by applying it and obeying it, and it literally affects what I do. And so this is what James is talking about here when he says, engraft the Word. Let it saturate every part of you. Now, you also, on that same handout, on the backside, have a chart. And we're going to talk about one method that you could use to engraft the Word. Now, this is just a method that I've used for a long time. I found it to be very powerful and very effective. But here's the deal. The method is not important necessarily. What's important is that you're going to look today and see, where do I need to allow the Word to fully saturate me? Because maybe you're saying, hey, I'm reading the Word, I'm understanding the Word, but you're recognizing, as we go through, you'll recognize maybe I'm not letting the Word saturate my emotions. Well, that's the part you need to grab onto today. Maybe you're here today saying, I'm not really even in the Word. Then you need to get in the Word. I want you to take those steps today. And as I'm saying, the method necessarily is not important. It's just the fact that you're creating a plan to allow the Word to saturate you. Because if you don't have a plan, have you heard that? If you don't plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I think that's how it goes, right? You need a plan in order to allow space and time for the Lord's Word to saturate your heart so that you can bear much fruit for Him. All right, so let's look at this chart right now, okay? So if I'm coming and approaching a passage of Scripture, what I'm going to do is, first, I'm going to want to know that passage, okay? I want to know it, and I got to find my chart real quick here so that I can be right with you here. And I want to know that passage of Scripture and allow it to saturate my mind by exercising my mind. What are some ways I can exercise my mind in the Word? Well, as we said on the chart, we can memorize the Word. That's a great way to exercise my mind. I know some people will tell me, you know, I just am not good at memorizing. Well, I'll tell you what. Take a 3x5 card, put the Scripture that you're working on that card, and put it in your pocket. And then every time you go throughout the day, like have a little trigger. Every time this happens, I'm going to pull out my card and read it. Like for me, I might say every time I have to sit and wait on one of my kids somewhere, or I'm picking one of my kids up and I'm waiting for them, I'm going to pull out that card and read it. And guess what happens? If you read that card enough times, you begin to know the Word, right? And that's a really easy way to begin to memorize. So other ways you can know the Word. And when I approach a passage of Scripture, I'm not memorizing every passage. I simply write it out here on my chart. So that's how I begin. And after I write it out, then sometimes if it's longer, I'll outline it so I can begin to see like main points and subpoints. It's a real easy way to do that. Maybe I'll circle important words. That's a good way to know the Word, begin to exercise your mind in the Word. Another way that you can exercise your mind in the Word is to read the Word repeatedly. So you take the same passage of Scripture and you read it multiple times. It's called a reflective reading. I've been trying this out for about a month now, and I've really, really enjoyed it. But what you do is you take some space, you are quiet before the Lord, then you read a passage of Scripture, and you read it looking for a certain thing. Like the first time I'll read the Scripture, I'll read it saying, what in the Scripture do I need to hear today? And then I'm quiet before the Lord for a little bit, and then I read it again, but with a different intent in mind. How do I need to respond to this passage of Scripture today? Then I'll be quiet before the Lord as after I've read it, and then I'll read it again with another intent in mind. You know, and that's been powerful too. Just reading the Scripture over and over, repeatedly, can be a way that I can let the Scripture saturate my mind. All right? And then we want the Scripture to also saturate our will, because our mind, our will, and our emotions what needs to be changed by the transforming power of the Word. And if you look at your chart, there's two ways we can do that. First, we want to begin to ask questions. We want to ask questions. That's one way I can understand the Word. And so questions I might begin to ask about a passage is, who wrote the passage? Why did they write the passage? Who did they write it to? What does the passage teach me about God? What does the passage teach me about me? Are there promises to be claimed in this passage? Are there sins to be confessed? Are there commands to be obeyed? All this so that I can begin with my will to understand the passage, that it might saturate my will, that I might be saturated with the passage, that it might transform me. And then the next thing I'll do is I'll study the passage. And you can do this by doing some word studies. And it's not actually a hard thing to do. You look at the important words. And then what I do, and you don't have to have like this library to study the passage. All you need is really internet access. I go to the online Parallel Bible. It's a great way to study the passage. I just type in my passage. I open it up, and I go to the interlinear then, which will give me the Greek or Hebrew. If the passage was in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew originally. And if the passage was in the New Testament, it was written in Greek originally. And what happens is when translators translate passages into the English, sometimes you lose a little bit of the meaning because our vocabulary is just not the same as theirs was. So you look back at that original word, and it can really open your eyes to what's being said in the passage. And that is one way you allow the Word to saturate your will. You can also look at commentaries. That's a great way to begin to understand the passage. Because I'll tell you, you and, well, for sure me, I don't understand passages real well. But other people are really smart, and they've already studied them, and they know what's in there. So you can read what their work that they've already done. That's a great way to begin to understand the passage. So we're allowing the word to saturate all of us. And now we're going to allow the word to saturate our emotions. All right? And we can do that by meditating on the word. And these are just two ways that I've done this, and it's worked well for me. And again, it's not about the method. It's not about what I've done. It's about how are you going to allow the word to saturate all of you. All right? So here's how I've done it. First thing I do after I've gone through the passage, I've known it, I've studied it and understood it, now I'm going to picture it. I'm going to picture that passage. And as I picture that passage, what happens is there's usually some kind of response that rises up within me, some kind of thankfulness usually, or some kind of perhaps sorrow even over sin. And so I can confess to the Lord. But there's a response that rises up. I'm allowing the passage to saturate my emotions. Another thing that I like to do as I'm picturing it is I personalize it. Like I'll put my own name in there. So that it's like the passage, the Lord is speaking right to me through the passage, because it is his word to us. So I might as well put my name in there to help me personalize that passage. And then after that, and that's the next box, I'm going to pray the passage. That's another way you can allow the passage to saturate your emotions. You pray it back to God. And then finally, in that last box, I'm going to think about how I need to apply the passage. What actions or attitude in my life need to be changed as a result of what this passage has said? And again, it's not about the method here. It's about how do you need to let the Word of God saturate all of you so that you can be transformed and bear new fruit for the glory of God. You see, that's the purpose in all of this, that I would be transformed and bear new fruit for the glory of God. And that's an amazing, awesome thing. And this is what the Word of God does for and in us. So let's just walk through this real quickly. And I'll just take just this verse and just walk through it with you and talk about how you and I might study this verse using this method. So let's say we're studying the verse, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So first thing I do, I would write that out. And I would probably circle some key words like receive. And how am I to receive it? I might draw some arrows here too. With meekness. And receive with meekness, what am I to receive? The implanted word. And why am I to receive it? Because it's able to save my soul. It's a powerful thing. And then I would go and I would begin to ask questions about it. Like one of the questions when I was studying this, I asked myself was, why is it that James says to believers, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul? They're already technically saved. I mean, these are saved people who already have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That was one question I began to ask myself. And as I began to study it, I began to see, well, James is referring to a transformation in their mind, will, and emotions. The Lord desires to make us whole here on this earth as well. And it's a process that we're going to be walking through our entire lives, because we're always going to have the pull of the flesh. We will not be fully made whole until we get to heaven. So it's something I'm always going to be walking through, allowing the word to be engrafted into me, to saturate all of me. And then after I studied it and understood it, I began to picture it. Well, this one was really easy to picture, because I just began to picture myself as a tree bearing this kind of rotten, no good fruit, right? And then I began to picture then this stem that the Lord wants to put in with this new fruit that he desires me to bear. And as I'm picturing that, man, in my heart, I'm beginning to get excited, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that he's just not going to leave me bearing rotten fruit. Aren't you thankful for that? That the Lord has a purpose, and he has a plan for us, and we don't have to keep bearing rotten fruit? I'm so thankful for that. And as I began to picture it, I began to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to bear rotten fruit anymore. As I receive your word transforms me. Lord, I want your word to change me. I want to bear new fruit for you. That's not by my power, but it's by the power of your word. And then I began to personalize the passage. Christy, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Like I'm talking to myself, like I need saving. My soul needs some saving. And this is the way that it happens, is I receive the word. You see, there becomes an emotional response as the word begins to saturate all of you. And then I pray the passage back to God, and begin by just, Lord, thank you. that I can receive your word. Show me if there's anything that's keeping me from receiving your word fully. Lord, thank you that I can receive it with meekness. Create in me a humility, the desire to receive your word with meekness. And Lord, then help me to receive your word and graft your word into my heart. Thank you that it saves me. And see, what begins to happen is your emotions become involved in what's going on. And the word is saturating every part of you. And then as I would close out, I would begin to look and say, well, how do I need to be changed as a result of this? What change in behavior needs to happen? Perhaps as I was looking at this, I'll be very honest with you, the Lord began to just show me ways that I was not being teachable. And I was able to confess that to him and say, Lord, I want to be teachable and moldable before you. Thank you for showing me these areas of my heart that are not. I'm going to confess that to you and ask for your forgiveness. And so I began to apply the word and obey the word in that way. And that's how we would take a passage, and that's how that passage could saturate all of our being, that we might be transformed to bear new fruit. So the question for you and the question for me is, how is it that you need to allow the word to saturate you? As I've already said, it's not necessarily about a method. It's about what from this do you need to take and apply to your own life. And maybe it's just that you need to begin to receive the word. Well, I encourage you, you got to do that. If you want some transformation in your life, the word is what does that. Man, you got to get into the word and begin receiving the seed. If you're not even receiving the seed, how are you going to be changed? There's going to be no growth or fruit, is there? Receive that seed. Or maybe for you, as I said before, you receive the word. Perhaps you even understand the word, but maybe you're not allowing the word to saturate your emotions, or you're not looking at how you can apply and obey the word. Well, you need to take those pieces and begin to add those in to your time with the Lord, because he wants to do a good work in you. He wants to save your soul, and he wants to do it through his word. All right, so that's going to bring us to our third point here. So James has said now that if we want to be responsive to the Lord, if we want to bear this new great fruit for him, we're going to have to cultivate the soil of our heart. We're going to have to receive the seed. And then our third point, we're going to have to tend the plant. And James says we're going to do that by continuing in the word. And this begins in verse 22 through 25 here. So let's read that together. And James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James gives us a couple action points here. He's basically telling us, listen up, you got to apply the word. You see, if we are even knowing the word and understanding the word and responding emotionally to the word, and yet we're not applying it, we have missed the point of being in the word. In fact, I can tell you this, the way that you can know that the word or a piece of scripture has really been engrafted into your soul is that you see a behavioral or attitude change in your life. That's not by your power, but it's by the power of God. That's how you can really know that you've been truly engrafting a piece of scripture into your heart and you've allowed it to saturate every part of you, that there's been a change. You know, if I were to go out to my garden that's out in my yard, and I were to look at my garden and notice, you know, it looks like my garden might need a little water. And I'm seeing some weeds in my garden. They need to get pulled out. And then I walk back inside and pat myself on the back for noticing all the things in my garden that need to be done. What good is that going to do? It does no good, does it? I still have those problems in my garden. And so in the same way, James says, we've got to apply the word if we want to see fruit in our lives, don't we? And James even goes on to say in verse 25, don't just apply it for a little bit, persevere in it, meaning continue in it. Don't give up. If I were to go out to my garden and for like a month I was to be really diligent, kind of like I was this summer, really diligent about, I'm going to make sure no pests are getting in. I'm going to make sure it's watered. I'm going to make sure it's weeded. And then I go away on vacation for 2 weeks. And nobody touches my garden. Guess what's going to happen when I come back to my garden? In fact, this is what did happen. I came back and there was weeds all over the place. Because when you don't continue or persevere in something, you know what? Neglect sets in. And when something's neglected, it just breaks down. That's how it goes. So James encourages us, he challenges us here, that we need to be applying the word, and not only applying the word, but continuing in it. Because if we don't continue in it, then the fruitfulness that we could have is going to be hindered. Because weeds are going to grow up, stuff is going to happen. We got to keep on. And James then says at the end of the verse 25, he says, and that man will be blessed. Meaning that that person who applies and continues in the word is going to see some great joy in their lives. So let's talk real quick, four blessings of engrafting the word, okay? Four blessings of engrafting the word, or four benefits of engrafting the word. First benefit is, engrafting the word feeds your soul. Did you know that your soul needs to be fed? Just like your physical body needs food, your spiritual man needs food as well. And it just doesn't need a little snack every now and then. Your spiritual man needs some good soul food. And if you are grafting the word, allowing the word to saturate every part of you, you're going to be a well-fed spirit man. And that's a great thing. Another benefit of engrafting the word is this. Engrafting the word makes you a fruit bearer. We were talking about that today. We want to bear some fruit for the Lord. How do we do that? By responding to the Lord and engrafting the word into our hearts. That's how we're a fruit bearer. Another benefit of engrafting the word produces an ever-deepening reflection of God's character in us. You see, the scripture says that when we behold the Lord, when we see him, we will be like him. And this is another reason why we have to be in the word all the time, is that we're not going to see him fully as he is until we get to heaven. So we've got to be in the word, and as we are in the word, when we see him, we become like him. It transforms us. It produces the character of Christ in us. And then finally, another benefit of engrafting the word is this. It allows us to be in relationship with the Lord. See, this is not just about checking off boxes so I can get something done. This is about a relationship with our Savior who desires to change us and mold us and produce a fruit in us that is for his glory. And, I talk to a lot of people about this because I'm really passionate about the word and the word transforming us in our hearts. And something that I hear a lot from people is, you know what, I'm just too busy to take the time to do this. And my heart is really saddened by that for this reason. And I say this with gentleness and love to you. If you're the person here saying today, I'm too busy to do this, I'm going to say this to you. I don't believe that's a busy thing. I believe that is a love thing. You see, we make time for what we care about. We make time for what's important to us. And if our relationship with the Lord is important to us, we're going to want to be with him. And this is one way we are with him and we get to know him, is by being in his word, responding to his word and his work in our lives. When I was dating my husband, and maybe if you have a husband, spouse, significant other, whatever it might be, you would relate to this. When you first start dating, what happens? You like to spend a lot of time together, right? Because you want to get to know that person. And I think it's kind of the same thing in this case. If that you're looking at me saying, you know, I'm too busy to do this, I would suggest to you that you begin to ask the Lord to return you to your first love for him, where you desire to be with him and you desire to get to know him and your heart just yearns to be with him, just like it would if you're kind of dating someone, you want to get to know them, that same thing. I'm going to suggest that you begin to pray that and ask the Lord to return you to your first love. So we've seen today now that the Lord desires us to bear much fruit. And we do that, that happens in our lives as we respond to him. Our response of faith is really what will dictate the amount of fruitfulness in our lives. And we've looked at how we need to cultivate the soil of our hearts, developing a teachability. We've looked at how we need to develop a pure mind. We've looked at how we need to receive the word, allowing it and grafting it, allowing it to saturate every part of us. We've looked at how the word needs to be tended, how we need to apply it, we need to continue in it, and there's blessing in that. And so what I would like to do today is, because we're talking about responsive faith, I would like to give you a chance to respond to the Lord, okay? And we're going to do that in just a minute. We're just going to have a time of quiet prayer. And I would just encourage you, if you've seen anything in your own heart today, that you would respond to the Lord with that. If there's something that you feel like, I need to confess this to you, God, do that now. If there's something that you feel like, Lord, I need a desire to do this. I want to respond to you, but I see that there's things hindering me in my life. Respond to him now. And after you've had a couple of minutes to respond and pray quietly to yourselves, I'll come back up and I'll close us in prayer, okay? So I'm going to encourage you now to just pray, come before the Lord, and respond to him, okay?